according to the minig we have of how the Torah reading is set up, we always read the Sedra Bamidbar before Shavuos. And the rabbis say there's a hint to that. The hint is Monu v'itzru. Count and then make Shavuos Atzeres. And count means read the narrative of the counting of the Jewish people that's in Bamidbar before Shavuos. It obviously has a double meaning because we're counting before Shavuos the Omer. So count and make Shavuos, and regarding the Torah reading, the count is the census that's found in Sedra Bamidbar. Sometimes Noso, the second Sedra in Bamidbar, also precedes Shavuos, like this year. Usually not, but there's the exceptional year where both Bamidbar and Noso precede Shavuos. And nothing is coincidental. So what is there in Bamidbar and Noso, and specifically in Bamidbar, that functions as a preface, as a preparation to Shavuos? In addition, there's something else special about these two Sedras. They're out of order. The events that happened in Bamidbar happened in the beginning of the second month of the second year after leaving Egypt, says it in the Torah. And the events that happened in the end of the Sedra of Noso, which was the dedication of the altar by the Nesiim, by the heads of the tribes that brought their sacrifices one after another, the first 12 days of Nisan, happened from the beginning of the first month of the second year after leaving Egypt. So the events that are recorded in Bamidbar and the beginning of Noso happened a month later than the events that are recorded in the end of Noso. And the rabbis say from here that we see that there is not necessarily a chronological order in the Torah. The Torah doesn't necessarily follow a chronological order. But the Ramban explains that doesn't mean that the Torah does not follow chronological order. It means that normally the Torah does follow the chronological order. But if there's some reason why going out of that order would bring across the message the Torah wanted to give better, the Torah then leaves the chronological order and opts for giving the message in a more intense and effective way. So that's the case. What was so important to tell me the events of Bamidbar and Noso before the dedication of the Mizbeach, what did that serve to teach me? What lesson do I learn from that? So in order to understand all of this, I want to say the following. The Abarbanel explains the theme of the different books of the Torah, first four books of the Torah, how their themes develop. The first book, Bereishis, he says, traces the origins, the roots of the world, the origin of the world, the creation of the world, and the origin, the roots of the Jewish people for whom the world was created. That's Bereishis. And therefore it speaks about the Avos, who are the roots of the Jewish people. Sefer Shmos records the development of the Jewish people through Golus and Geula, and they're reaching their purpose of being the nation that the world was created for, because they're the nation that would bring God's presence into this world, and therefore it ends with the erection of the Mishkan and God's presence devolving into the Mishkan. So the first book is the roots, the origins of the world and the Jewish people, and the second book is the development of the Jewish people. The third book is the laws that govern the Jewish people in achieving their goal. How do you become a holy nation who lives a holy life and represents godliness to the world? That's our purpose. So the Vayikra contains most of the laws that govern how we actually achieve our purpose in this world. And Bamidbar is the record of how we actually accomplish that. How we lived in the desert, surrounding the Mishkan, sometimes being successful in our mission, and sometimes failing that mission. So Bamidbar records the actual putting into practice of the goal and purpose of the Jewish people in this world. That's the case. That basically began, our actually living that goal, when the altar was dedicated and the Mishkan became totally operative, and we centered ourselves totally around the Mishkan and began living a life centered on God and centered on holiness. Okay. However, the purpose, what is the purpose of living that life? What's the purpose of the Torah? What's the goal of the Torah? What does the Torah want to accomplish? Aside from in the individual life of every person to give us Olam Haba, but what is the goal of the Torah in general? So the Rambam says very clearly what it is. In the end of the laws of Hanukkah, the Rambam makes the following statement. Lo nitna ha-Torah ela lahavi shalom la'olam. The Torah was given to bring shalom to the world. Shalom is usually translated peace, but shalom really means perfection. The Torah was given to bring perfection to the world. And we'll discuss in 1 second what shalom is, actually. And it's based on a Gemara in Gittin. The Gemara says there, Kol HaTorah Kula Mipnei Darkei Shalom. The whole Torah's main thrust is Darkei Shalom, is to bring the ways of peace, and it's based on a pasuk, a verse in Mishlei, Drachecha Darkei Noam, the ways of Torah are pleasant, V'chol Nesivoseha Shalom, all its pathways lead to Shalom. So the goal of Torah is Shalom. In addition, and that's why, the people who learn Torah and immerse themselves in Torah also have that goal. Talmidei Chachamim marvim shalom ba'olam. Talmidei Chachamim, right, add and increase shalom in the world. That's the purpose of the Torah. In addition to that, shalom is also a prerequisite for being able to receive the Torah. It's not only the goal of the Torah, the ultimate shalom, but shalom in a certain degree is necessary before you can have the Torah altogether. Shalom prepares for the Torah, and shalom is the ultimate goal of the Torah. Now, how does shalom prepare for the Torah? So first, before we discuss that, let's discuss what shalom is. Shalom is not peace, serenity, the absence of arguments, because shalom can be with arguments. There's machlokas l'shem shamayim. Arguments for the sake of heaven are not a contradiction to shalom, just the opposite. They help bring shalom to the world. So what is exactly shalom? Shalom is perfection brought about by harmony. Perfection and harmony. And therefore, just being serene without having any strife and disharmony is not necessarily the most potent shalom. And I'll prove it to you. It says that David HaMelech was unable to build the Beis HaMikdash because his hands were full of the blood of the wars that he waged. And on the other hand, his son Shlomo was a peaceful man, didn't have any wars in his time, and therefore he could build the Beis HaMikdash, which seems to contradict the following Medrash. Because the Medrash says that God said to David, if you build the Beis HaMikdash, it will be eternal. And I can't have an eternal Beis HaMikdash at this point in history. I have to have the option to destroy it. Because if the Jewish people, who are not on the highest level yet, will sin, then I need the option of destroying the Beis HaMikdash to be an incentive for them over a long period of time to repent, to be able to have that option. Because if I don't have that option, I have to destroy the Jewish people. Because then there won't be any hope for them. There won't be anything shocking enough that will induce them and give the incentive to repent. So if I have a eternal Beis HaMikdash, I don't have the option of destroying it. then it endangers the Jewish people. So I need to have a Beis HaMikdash built that's not eternal, where I have the option of destroying it. If you build it, it will be eternal. If your son Shlomo builds it, it won't be eternal. That seems to be total contradiction to the first idea. David didn't build it because his hands were full of the blood of his enemies. He wasn't a peaceful person. But Shlomo was the peaceful person. So why, if David would build it, it would be eternal? The answer is very simple. Peace, like we said, is not necessarily the absence of war. Peace is harmony, perfection. When that harmony and perfection is brought about in an aggressive, active way, it's a very strong peace and harmony. Perfection and harmony. When it's just brought about in a passive way, it's not so strong. David HaMelech fought wars. His hands were full of blood, but the blood of who? Of wicked people who would destroy the harmony and perfection of the world. As it says, Ein Shalom Omer Hashem LaRosha. There is no Shalom for the Rosha. The Rosha destroys perfection, destroys harmony in the world. And therefore, to bring harmony and perfection to the world is by destroying Rishoyim. So David HaMelech actively brought perfection and harmony to the world by destroying Rishoyim, because his hands were full of the blood of Rishoyim. That kind of peace, which is brought about actively, aggressively, is a strong peace which could build a Beis HaMikdash that's eternal. Shlomo HaMelech was just a passive peace. There was no war in his time. So that kind of peace isn't strong enough to build a eternal Beis HaMikdash. In any case, so those people who think that, you know, pacifism, pacifying Rishoyim, will bring peace and harmony to the world are making a big mistake, as history has shown. The way to bring peace and harmony to the world is to get rid of Rishoyim, not to pacify them. In any case, so therefore this is the concept of Shalom. Harmony that is brought about by the unity of various different factions that lead towards perfection. Because perfection in this world, except by God, God's name is Shalom. God is the ultimate perfection. But perfection in the physical, material world, except for God, is not a product of any one thing, but perfection is the group, team effort of many things working together in harmony. Nothing in this world is perfect. God brings all the things together that He created, and they reflect His perfection as a group, as a unity under Him. And therefore, for two reasons. You needed peace and harmony to a certain degree before the Torah was given to be a prerequisite for the acceptance of the Torah, the giving of the Torah. So says the Apirion, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, on the Torah. Yeah, hold the question till the end, okay? Unless there's something you didn't understand. Okay. Now, the one reason he says is the following. We'll say another reason. The reason he says is that the Torah is, by its nature, the oral Torah, built on argument, on different opinions. Now, if those different opinions wouldn't stem from one unity, from a harmony, from Shalom, then it would make the Torah into 10, 15, 20, 1,000 Torahs. Because everybody would have their own opinion and their own way of looking at it, and there would be 100 Torahs. It's only when those arguments stem from Shalom, from peace, harmony, that these arguments don't make the Torah into different Torahs, but it's all one Torah. How so? Machlokas l'shem shamayim is where people argue together with each other. And machlokas shelo l'shem shamayim is where people argue against each other. Let me explain what that means. Machlokas l'shem shamayim means I and you want to come to the truth. That's our goal. But the truth is ascertained by arguing it out, by working out and seeing what's really true. So I can have my opinion, you can have your opinion. We both want to reach the truth. We don't care if I'm right or you don't care if you're right. What we care is what is right. So we'll argue it out until we come to what the truth is, and at that point we'll both accept the truth. and it won't make any difference to me if you were right or to you if I was right. Because the main thing we were arguing about is what is right. So we're arguing together to come to the truth. That kind of argumentation is harmony, peaceful, or whatever. It doesn't make the Torah into more than one Torah, because it all emanates from one source, and all of the arguments are within the unity of that one source. Masha'en Kain, argumentation that's Shalol Hashem Shamayim is people arguing against each other, meaning, I want to win. I don't really care what's right and what's wrong. I want to be the winner. So I'm going to argue to the death that I'm right. And therefore, in the end, only one can be right. So that argument can never be preserved. It's going to end, one's going to be right, one's going to be wrong. But the argument that's L'shem Shamayim is always preserved, because nobody wins and nobody loses, everybody wins. Because whatever comes out is the truth, is what we all both wanted. So therefore, in order for the Torah to be one Torah, even though it is built, Torah Shebaal Peh, on argumentation, right, and to come to the truth, it has to be, the argumentation has to be based on harmony and perfection. And therefore, Shalom, he says, is a prerequisite for the receiving of the Torah. There's another reason why harmony is a prerequisite. Because the Torah does not apply totally to any one individual. Mitzvahs that are only for Kohanim. There are mitzvahs that are only for Yisraelim. Right? No Kohen will ever fulfill the mitzvah Pidyon HaBen as a father, because not for him. It's only for a non-Kohen or Levi, a non-Levi. No Jew, regular Jew, will ever fulfill the mitzvahs that are specific for a Kohen. Some mitzvahs are only for women. No man, at least in my lifetime, I hope, will ever fulfill the mitzvah of bringing the sacrifice after childbirth. That is a woman's mitzvah. And there are mitzvahs that only men can do, and no woman could ever do them. So how did we ever receive a Torah with 613 mitzvahs? Not true. No one has 613 mitzvahs. The answer is, we receive the Torah not as individuals. We receive the Torah as a conglomerate. Ki ish echad b'lev echad, as one person with one heart. And that was how the Torah was received, as the by the unity of the Jewish people. And within that unity, some have this mitzvah, some have other mitzvahs, and so on. So that is the perfection. Perfection is reached by a team effort in this world. In the physical world, it's the same thing. Right? If everybody would be doctors, it may be a very healthy world, but who would take out the garbage? And if everybody were garbage men, maybe a very clean world, but who would heal the sick? So you need all different kinds of people in society to make society perfect. The perfection comes from the harmony of many different things working together. And that's why the Torah was given, says the Apirion, in the month of Sivan, where the astrological sign of Sivan is Ta'omim, twins, which represents this idea of unity between two different, sometimes very dissimilar, but similar. They both come from the same source. So they're those are twins, right? That's the idea of unity. Okay, now, if that's the case, and we have shown that not only is the goal of Torah, the ultimate goal, Shalom, so is the prerequisite for receiving the Torah Shalom. It stands to reason, therefore, that before the Torah describes for us how the Jewish people actually began to live a Torah life in the desert, it first would want to tell us what the prerequisite for living that Torah life is, Shalom, and what the ultimate goal of living that Torah life is, Shalom. So therefore, it preceded the dedication of the Mishkan, which set us on the path of leading a Torah life with the Sedras of Bamidbar and Noso, which speak about, as we will show, the concept of Shalom, the ingredients that go into Shalom. Bamidbar and Noso speak about the ingredients of Shalom, which I will describe to you in a second. And therefore, it stands to reason also that it happens to work out that Bamidbar all the time, and sometimes even Naso precede Shavuos, because just as they are the preface to living a Torah life, they're the preface to receiving the Torah anew every year. Because it delineates the purpose of Torah and the prerequisite for being able to receive the Torah, Shalom. Now let's see how Bamidbar and Naso represent the ingredients, the components of Shalom. The first component of Shalom, again, Shalom is many individual things contributing their unique part in harmony towards the, what's it called, the common good. That is Shalom. So in order to be able to have many different things contributing their unique part in harmony, each one has to have a part. First you have to start with the part of the individual. And therefore, the first component of Shalom, which is represented by the first part of the Sedra of Bamidbar, is the census, counting. Every Jew is counted. That shows every Jew is important. Every Jew has to have self-esteem. The Rabbeinu Yonah says that the foundation of serving God, of being an Eved Hashem, is self-esteem. Hakaras ma'alas atzmo, recognizing your own self-worth. Because if you don't think you're important, if you don't realize you're an important being, then why in the world would you think that God would want you to serve Him? You're a nothing, you're an ant. What significance does your actions have in God's eyes? So in order to feel that that there's something significant about your serving God, you have to feel significant. And that's why the Medrash says, a person has to say, Bishvili nivra ha'olam. The world was created for me. Right? Sounds very haughty. But what does it mean? The world, all the worlds, this world, the next world, all the spiritual worlds were created for the sake of one human being. And I'm one human being. So that means that everything was created for my sake. And you shouldn't say, the Medrash concludes, there is no world to come and there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, I used to understand that the following way, and just last night I thought of a new way of understanding it. I used to understand that to mean, what in the world is there a world to come or a resurrection of the dead have to do with the world being created for me or not? And if it wasn't created for me, then there is no world to come. What does it mean? What it means is the following. If human beings, if every individual is infinitely important so much that all of the worlds were created for him, it's not logical to assume that it all was created for 120 years. And that's it. It more makes more sense to say that there's something eternal about this. Why would God create all these universes for one human being for 120 years? It must be that this is an eternal thing. But if I'm no more important than an ant, right, then why the ant wasn't important the first time around, why didn't I have an encore? But if whole universes were created for one human being, it must be an eternally important thing. But last night I thought of another idea. And that is, Olam Haba and Tchias HaMesim is the ultimate perfection of this world, the eternal ultimate perfection. If I don't realize that I have something to offer this world, I don't believe in this idea of harmony and perfection as the result of a team effort, then there's no perfection in the world. There's no Olam Haba, there's no Tchias HaMesim, there's no concept of perfection. And that's what Olam Haba and Tchias HaMesim are, the perfection of the world. But I don't believe in perfection because I don't believe that everything has something to donate and to contribute towards that group, collective perfection. So, and that is not gaiva. And one second. Secondly, he says, the Rabbeinu Yonah, it prevents a person, so it gives you the incentive to do good things. It also gives you the deterrent from doing bad things. Because if you think you're good for nothing, and then why would you be embarrassed from doing inappropriate things? Good-for-nothing things do good-for-nothing things. But if you're an important person, right, then you're embarrassed to do things that are inappropriate because it's not befitting you. And in fact, that's what we say at the end of our vidui. Ashamnu, bagadnu, all these terrible things we did, and we end, right, Ovarnu amitzvosecho mishpatecho atovim velo shovalonu. We transgressed all these terrible things, and it the simple meaning is that it wasn't worth it. We didn't gain anything by it. But the Tozer Rosh Hashivah of El Yomer Bloch says, Lo Shava Lanu means, it wasn't befitting me. Yeah, I did all these terrible things, but that's not me. I am fit for a lot better than that. Because if I don't think I'm fit for better, then what's to feel guilty of doing terrible things, if that's all you can do? If that's all that's befitting you. But if you're befitting much greater things, and you do these terrible things, then you acted inappropriately, then it's embarrassing. And in fact, this was the purpose of Maimed Har Sinai. Why did God make this spectacular show when he gave us the Torah? Why didn't he just, you know, FedEx us the Torah? Why didn't he do it in a nice, you know, low-key way? Why did they come and come down on Har Sinai with thunder and lightning and speak to us face to face? Why did it have to be so spectacular? So the Torah tells us why. Leman nasos eschem bo Elokim. God is coming, and some Rishonim say lenasos means, I think Ramban says, not to test you, but to uplift you. A nes is a banner to pick you up, to let you know you're important. God came down on Har Sinai to talk to you face to face. Can't get more important than that, right? You're very important people. And leman yiras Hashem al paneichem levilti shechetor, in order that the fear of God should be on your face, that you shouldn't sin. The Gemara says, what is the fear of God on your face? Zehabusha, that is shame. It's both of those ideas. One, to uplift you, I'm really important, and therefore God's Torah is significant because what I do is significant. Because if I'm not important, and what I do is insignificant, then what difference does it make what I do? And also, in order that if you act inappropriately, you'll be ashamed. You want to act and not do things that are wrong, because they're unbefitting to you. That is what Maimed Har Sinai, and says, whoever doesn't have boshes panim, who doesn't have the capacity of shame, he's an az panim, he's a bold, mechutzef, right, his ancestors didn't stand on Har Sinai. Now, on the surface, that's very difficult, because you could have in one family an Oz Panim and a Boshes Panim. Now, were the ancestors of that those two brothers on Har Sinai or not? It says that anybody who's bold, his ancestors weren't. But then the other guys weren't either. They're the same ancestors. The answer, I have another answer, but the answer I want to tell you now is, it means that his ancestors weren't. He's detached himself from them. Those are the ancestors of his brother. He's still connected. But by being an Az Panin, he detached himself from that Maimed Har Sinai. He's not a continuation of it. Therefore, it's not his ancestors anymore. So his ancestors weren't there. His brothers were. His brother hasn't detached himself from that line. That's what it means. Okay, in any case. So the first component of Shalom is self-esteem. And that is represented by being counted. Right? You are being counted, you're passive, you are important. God singles you out. Add, in two sentences, why is this not haughtiness? Why is self-esteem not haughtiness? The difference between self-esteem and haughtiness is the following. Self-esteem is, I'm important because God made me important, and that gives me responsibility. Haughtiness is, I'm important because I made myself important, and that gives me rights. That's the difference. One is, I'm actively important. I made myself important. And the other is passive. I'm counted. God says you're important. And that gives you responsibility to act important. So the counting is a passive thing. We are counted. But we also have to do counting during the sphering. Preparing for Torah, you have to be counted and know you're important. But at that point, then you have a responsibility to do some counting yourself and make sure that you act in an important way. Count the days and fill them with things that are what's it called? The passive counting is to show that God makes you important. The active counting is to make sure that you live up to that importance and do something important. Okay. So that's the first ingredient. Second component is that It's important to know that you are important and have something to contribute. But you also have to know your place amongst everybody else. I always give the example of a play. You can know your part in the play perfectly, right? But if you don't coordinate it with everybody else's part, you ruin the play, even though you do your part perfectly. So you have to know where the next item in Sedra Bamidbar is, where every Jew dwelt, where he fit in with the four different sections, three tribes over here, three tribes over here, which tribes were together, where, which direction were they, right? How did they go around the Mishkan? The second idea of Shalom is, after each individual knows his individual part, where do you fit in to the cloud? Where do you fit in to the community? Which part of the community do you belong to, right, where you can be part of that total harmony amongst everybody's part? How do you fit amongst everybody's part? That's the second ingredient. And that is the parsha of the Degolim. And therefore, the main two ingredients of Shalom are these two things. I know that I'm important and I have something to contribute, and I know how to contribute it vis-a-vis, right, the totality of everybody's part. That's Bamidbar. And that always precedes Shavuos, because that is the major lesson to be able to receive the Torah and to know what the goal of the Torah is, that ultimate harmony of everybody contributing their part together with the everybody else's part, and knowing how their part fits in with everybody else's. That is the foundation of Shalom. Now, in Naso, which is not always before Shavuos, comes other, more specific aspects, components of Shalom. The first thing in Naso that is different than this is Shiluach HaTmeim, sending out the defiled people from the various camps. Some people are defiled in a way they have to go out from all three camps. They can't be in the Beis HaMikdash, they can't be on the Temple Mount, and they can't even be inside Yerushalayim. They have to go outside the walls of the city. That's a Metzorah. Then there are certain people who are Tameh, who can be in Yerushalayim, but not on the Temple Mount and not in the Beis HaMikdash. And some people who are Tameh, they can be even on the Temple Mount. They can't be in the Beis HaMikdash. Three different camps. So you have to know that when it comes to Shalom, like we said before, it's not just peace and harmony amongst everybody, because there are wicked people who are represented by the people who are Tameh, defiled, that if you leave them within the camp, they're going to destroy the harmony. Ein Shalom Omer Hashem L'Rosh. You have to banish them. Send them out. So another component of Shalom is dealing with the people who would disrupt harmony in the world and get rid of them. But not getting rid of them categorically, because the next item is the parsha of tshuva, repentance, confession, meaning, yes, you have to banish these rishayim, but you have to give them a chance to come back. Just like a tummy person can become pure, he can purify himself, a wicked person can rectify and become a tzaddik. So give him a chance to do tshuva. But until he does the tshuva, get rid of him, because he's going to destroy the harmony and perfection of the world. So get rid of him, but get rid of him in a way that enables him to correct and come back. That's the next component. Then comes the parsha of Sota. If you want peace and harmony in the world, you have to have peace and harmony in your own home. And the parsha of Sota is the parsha of Shalom Bayis. Now, the parsha of Sota is very, very misunderstood. Many people think, Naomi Regan wrote this book, Sota, that basically is there to show that the Torah or from the life abuses women or whatever, just like this concept of Sota, where the man can wake up in the morning and accuse his wife of adultery and make her go through this terrible ordeal. It's not the way it is at all. Do you understand the parsha of Sota? Parsha of Sota is for the sake of the woman and for the sake of Shalom Bayis. Let me describe very quickly what the Parsha of Sota is. A woman, her husband sees that she is overly friendly with some man. And he says to her, I don't want you to be alone with that man. And he says it to her, he warns her in front of witnesses. Now he didn't have to warn her at all, because she's not allowed to be alone with anybody but her husband, except for her father or her son, right, by the Torah's law. Torah says no one who's not married together, or not a father and daughter, or son and mother, or woman and son, or woman and father, are allowed to be alone, in a case of jichud, right? I can't be alone with anybody, locked in a room alone, a man and woman together, except father, son, or a married couple. So the Torah prohibits it. So the husband warned his wife, I don't want you to transgress that Torah prohibition of being alone with this man. Okay? And she ignores her husband's warning, ignores the Torah's halacha, and she goes and locks herself in a motel room with this guy, in front of witnesses. The witnesses are obviously outside. They don't know what's going on. If they know what's going on, they're inside, no problem. It's not yichud. Right? It's a whole party. Right? Yichud means they're alone, and two witnesses witness the fact that they went in and locked the door in that motel room. The wife claims she's innocent. They were playing checkers. The husband's not sure. Now, if the wife is guilty and she committed adultery, there's no witnesses to that fact, so she's never going to get a death penalty. The worst would be if she says, you know what, I committed adultery. So we say to her, not a nice woman, did something terrible, you're going to have to get divorced from your husband, you can never live with him again, you can never live with the man that you committed adultery with anymore, you can get married to anybody else in the world who wants you, and Shalom Ad Yisrael, that's it. Nothing happens to her except divorce, without a ksuba, and she can't ever live with either of these two men again. That's all. That's all. Nothing else. If she says, I'm not guilty, but I'm not going through this ordeal, fine. She still has to get divorced. She'll get her ksuba, but she won't be able to live with her husband or with the man she's suspected of living with. That's all. Nothing more than that. So the woman has the prerogative to say, either I admit I'm guilty, and I'm not going through this ordeal, and nothing happens to her except divorce, or she can say, I'm not guilty, but I'm not going through the ordeal, and again, only divorce. But if she says, I'm innocent, and I want to go through this ordeal to prove my innocence, then we give her the option to prove her innocence. Why? Because now she's going to go back and live with her husband, and we don't want her husband to have any doubts that she's innocent. So if she goes through the ordeal, and what's the ordeal? She swears that she's innocent, she brings a sacrifice, and she drinks the water that's made up of water, plain ordinary water, with a little dirt from the bottom of the Mishkan, and God's name erased in that water. That's all it is. Not any kind of potion, poison or whatever. That's all that's in it. If she's innocent, it'll make her healthy. If she's not innocent, it'll kill her. So if she maintains she's innocent, if she drinks the water and she ends up not dying, then that is 100% proof from heaven that she is innocent and her husband no longer has any doubts. And now the shalom bayis. So the whole purpose of going through the ordeal is her prerogative to prove her innocence and to see to it she can go back and live with her husband and he won't have any doubts that the shalom bayis. That's what soap is all about. So if you want peace in the world, first have peace in your home. Next thing is nazir. The nazir is the person who has an imbalance between his physical side that's pulling him to terrible things and his spiritual side that's pulling him to good things. So he has to stay away from wine so he can get that balance back. If you want peace in the world, first you have to have peace, inner peace, between your physical and spiritual side. So nazir is the inner peace, the peace between yourself, your body, and your soul. And then lastly, the last component is the bracha of shalom, Birkas Kohanim. The bracha of the Yosem Lecha Shalom. Right? Now that we've gone through all the components of peace, knowing your self-worth, knowing how you fit in with everybody else, sending away the people who would destroy, making peace in your home and peace within yourself, now get the bracha of peace, and now you're ready to start living a Torah life. Now we go back to what happened a month earlier, the dedication of the Mizbeach. And this is all a preface to Shavuos. So that is the, in my estimation, why Bamidbar and Noso are out of order and precede the actual beginning of living a Torah life, and why these Sedras, sometimes both, and all the time, one of them is the preface to Shavuos.